One of the most important things in the Christian life is faith. And I don't know about you, but it's easy to take that word faith and say, oh, it's just one of those stuffy, old-fashioned words that all Christians use a lot, but you might not really know what it means. You might not really know what faith is in your daily life. And this morning, I would like to put some handles on that. Faith begins when we start believing the Bible about who we are. When the Bible says we are worms. When the Bible says we are dust. When the Bible says we are sinners. When the Bible says we are damned. That's where faith begins. And when the Bible says that Jesus Christ came to pay for all of our sins, to take away all of our sins, to give us eternal life, then we have more faith. And unfortunately, so many Christians think that's where faith ends. But that's only the beginning. I believe this morning that if you are trusting God with your eternity, that means you should be able to trust God every day with every detail of your life. If you can't trust God with the basic details in your life every day, are you trusting God for salvation? This is a life of faith, not just a one-time deal at an altar somewhere. It's a life of faith. And when you live a life of faith, you're proving that you have saving faith. And I'm going to say this morning, if you're not living a life of faith, I'm going to question your saving faith. I think I have a right to do that. I think I do. I'm going to turn to a passage that I've used before and that you're all familiar with. It's Genesis. In Abraham's life, if we turn to like Genesis chapter 15, his name is Abram. I might interchange his two names, but he's the same man. And the reason Abram is so thrilling is because it was one of the first examples in the Bible of a man who believed God. And the very first thing God tells Abram is, I want you to leave your home. I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave all of your relatives. I want you to leave your family, and I want you to go into a new land. And he did. And that's crazy. Why would you do that? Why would you leave something comfortable and prosperous and stable and go wander in a land that already has people living in it? But it was because Abraham was going to take God's word for it. He was going to believe God. And at 75 years of age, he leaves home and works his way towards Canaan. And while he's in Canaan, the Lord comes to him. And he says, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And I'll just comment on this verse. This is in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. God says, I'm your reward. And we all like to get rewards. But the trouble is, the human race likes to run back and forth across the face of the earth and try to find their own rewards so that they can reward themselves. And Abram already had turned his back on rewarding himself when he left home. And God says, I'm your reward. That's a good lesson for us today. Let God be your reward. Quit trying to reward yourself. Quit trying to finagle things so that you can make yourself feel good. Let God decide when you get rewarded. Let God decide how and how much. Let God reward you. And Abram said in verse 2, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Abram says, I don't have any kids. And especially in that culture, that child was crucial to having a reward of any kind. And that meant that Abram was just going to give all of his stuff whatever he had of value, he was going to give it to his best manager, right? To the guy that was in charge of his things. And in verse 4, "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." The Lord said to Abram, come take a look at this. Look at all those stars up there. And science has officially come to the conclusion that it's impossible to count how many stars there are, right? And God says, you're going to have descendants that are like that, that are impossible to count. It says in verse 6, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Abram already believed God when he left home and left his family, but this time he's believing God for a child. And how old is Abram? Something like 85 years old or something. Kind of late in life to start a family. But he believed God. We as Christians should believe God step by step by step. Now, as they're waiting around for this child to show up, his wife, Abram's wife, Sarai, gets impatient, doesn't she? And in chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar, an employee, a servant named Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarai." So Sarai says, I can't have kids. The Lord's not letting me have kids. Why don't you just take another wife here and have children with her? And he does. He gets married to Hagar, and sure enough, she has a baby. And all of a sudden, that creates a conflict in the home. It says that Hagar despised Sarai. And they have a fight, and Hagar leaves. And God says, go back, submit yourself to your mistress. I will make a great nation out of you. God had to say that to Hagar because he promised Abraham that. And even though this is not God's plan, he still honors his word. But you see here, when Abram caves in to going into another wife and trying to have children by her, what happens? He's losing that belief in God, right? He's starting to give up on God. He thinks God is failing him, right? And so he has to come up with a plan B. I have to connive things a little bit to do God's will in my life. And we Christians struggle with that in our daily lives. We struggle about whether we need to finagle things a little, whether we need to compromise to make God's will happen in our lives. Now, what happens? In Genesis chapter 16, verse 5, it says, "And Sarai said unto Abraham, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom." Was Abraham right for doing this? Sarah didn't think so. Sarah says, I was wrong. And you know what's so interesting is Ishmael, this baby boy that was born to a servant, Ishmael technically kind of fulfilled the promises, right? Because he said, you're going to have a child from your own bowels. It's going to come from inside of you. And Ishmael came from inside of Abram just as much as any of his children would. So technically, Ishmael was right. Abraham did not technically sin, right? He didn't technically sin. And technically, he was obeying the word of God. It was his own child of his own bowels. So we can't even say here that Abram technically sinned, but he definitely lost faith. Now, what happens as Ishmael grows up? Well, in verse 12, Genesis 16:12, it says, "And he, Ishmael, will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Not a very good prophecy. Now, the Muslims today say that Abraham is their father. But the Muslims say that they are the descendants of Ishmael and not the descendants of Isaac. And they say that Ishmael was the child of promise. And who's Muslims today mostly? The Arabs? The Palestinians? The Palestinians are the same people as the Philistines in the Bible. And what were the Philistines doing in the Bible? Well, when Samson becomes judge, they're fighting at each other, right? And Samson is lighting their crops on fire, and he's killing them, and they're trying to kill him. And the Philistines are always fighting with the children of Israel. And then King Saul comes along, and that's his full-time project when he's not chasing David. He's chasing Philistines. And then when David becomes king, he has to fight with the Philistines. And you know, to this day, we have Arabs living in West Bank and Gaza Strip. And what do the Arabs still do today? They strap bombs to their body and they go into the Israeli country, probably not in the country, but they find big crowds of Israelis and they detonate bombs just to kill Israelis. And it all came because Abraham lost his faith in God. Abraham's faithlessness still sends shockwaves through the whole world today. Abraham's faithlessness is still a torment to the nation of Israel to this day because he lost his faith. Is it a good thing to give up on God? Is it a good thing to connive things so that God's will happens in your life? Is it a good thing for Palestinians to bomb Israelis? Now God comes back to Abraham. And he repeats himself. And in chapter 17, verse 2, "And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly." And then he changes his name to Abraham. But I just want to pull out in Genesis 17, verse 16, God says, "And I will bless her," and he's talking about Sarai, "and give thee," he just changes her name to Sarah there too, "and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." Now God fills in the details. He said, not only is your child that I'm going to bless be from your bowels, but he's also going to be from Sarah. And Abraham laughs. Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Ha, right. And you know, a couple times in the Bible says God says nothing is impossible. And several times it refers to people having babies. And here's one of them. I can't find it off the bat. It was there last night. what is Abraham's response in chapter 17, verse 18? He says, "Oh, if Ishmael would only live before thee." He's saying, if only Ishmael were a godly man, right? Now, what happens when we as a Christian compromise in our lives and we end up patching together something to make God's will happen in our life, and then God comes to us and says, "I'm still going to give you something better." You look at your little patched up job and you say, "God, if this would only work out, right?" if the mess I already made would just work out. And God says, you know what? I never wanted that mess for you. We're not going to deal with that mess. We're going to make something new. We're going to start from scratch. We're going to do it like I say and not like you make things up, right? Oh, if only Ishmael was godly. No, 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 no. There's going to be a new baby. Even though Abraham's 100 years old, Sarah's 90 years old, she's way past childbearing time of her life. God's like, it's going to happen. And then he makes him go through this very brutal, brutal surgical operation, and then he expects to have children after that. Right. The odds are stacked up against Abraham. But that's how God is. God's saying, are you going to let me get rid of every last possibility out of your life? Are you going to let me get rid of every last option out of your life so that you have nothing but just believing me? And so many times we freak out. We have to grab something. Ah, oh, God, you can't do this. You can't leave me in a barren, desolate place like this. Again, in verse 21, he says, I will establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. Again, he repeats that. And in chapter 18, verse 10, and he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And of course, Sarah laughs. Abraham laughs, and Sarah laughs, and so they named the boy Laughter, Isaac. But Isaac, again, does fulfill those promises. He's lifted up in the New Testament as the child of promise. And so when Abraham is 100 years old, he becomes the father of the child of promise. And he becomes a blessing. But that's one of the best illustrations in the Bible of somebody who loses faith, whose faith wanes. Of somebody who doesn't necessarily go out and sin wickedly, but bends the rules. Because they don't think God is in charge. They don't think God's in control. They don't think God's going to give them what they want. And we as Christians have to get that out of our lives. You know, as a preacher, I can stand up here and I can use parables and allegories and hope that somebody in the audience makes the connection that I'm trying to make. But you know, the older I get, the more ornery I get. It's better to just tell you, point blank, what we're talking about. And I'd like to do that. I'd like to make some people blush. I'd like to step on some toes. What happens in a Christian's life when he's not trusting God the way he ought to be? Some things, let's just take, and I'm going to use a couple examples here. But let's take the first example. Let's say that you're looking into a job, a profession, an occupation, and you want to go into that occupation, but you find out that the occupation is mostly labor unions. And as you pursue that occupation, you find out that in order to actually work that job, you pretty much have to join a labor union. What do you do? Now, the Bible teaches Colossians, I believe. No. I'll just read it to you. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? So there you find a verse that explains God's heart on the matter. He's like, you as a Christian can't sit down and be buddy-buddy with people that are not Christians. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what God wants from you. Okay? Now, what are you going to do about that? What if you find out the job you're pursuing, you pretty much have to be in a labor union? And you can, you know, maybe you can try it for a couple of years without, but the peer pressure gets ridiculous and it starts getting uncomfortable and you find out that really isn't the place for you. What do you do? Well, one option is you could find a different job, right? Just totally drop the job you're pursuing and find a different job, that you don't have to join a labor union. And of course, that's going to be very scary, because what if you don't get the job that you want? What if you don't get the pay that you need to survive? Or worse yet, what if you end up without a job? That's scary. But again, that's taking that verse to be not unequally yoked, and that's putting it to the test. That's saying, I'm going to take what God wants, and I'm going to live it, and I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to see what happens. You have another option. You could say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not join labor unions, and, you know, I have to work a job. I need an income, and, you know, if I have to join a labor union to get a job, I guess, you know, it's okay. And you could take the job. This is a compromise. This is a compromise of the Christian faith. You are willing to ignore or minimize the teaching in the Bible in order to get what you want. You have made what you want more important than what God wants. It's compromise. Let's take another scenario. I've seen this happen, and frankly, this church has taught me a lot, and I'm very, very grateful for it, and this church taught me this. But let's say you need to move, right? For some reason, you can't stay in the house you're in, you can't stay in the town you're in, maybe you can't stay in the job you're in, so you move. You move to a different town and to a different house. And this happens so often today. The Christian sells his house, quits his job, moves to a new town. He finds a town he likes. He finds a house he likes, or an apartment. He finds the job he likes. And then he says, oh, honey, we better find a church. How should it go? How should it go? God should be the very most important thing in your life. Your desire should be to want what God wants more than anything else, otherwise you're a hypocrite and a liar. I'm serious. You're faking it. How it should be is say, honey, we need to find a town with a church that God wants us to attend. And you pick the church first. You pick the church first. You pick the church God wants you to go to. And then you go there, and then you find a house that you like, that you can afford. And then you find the job that works out. Because why? Because we're putting God first in our lives. Because we're going to believe God. We're going to trust God, because that's what Christians do. Because faith is the foundation of your Christianity. And if I have to live in a cardboard box and pick up garbage in the public parks for a job, I'm going to do it because I'm going to the church that God wants me to go to. And God will honor those people. I don't believe they will stay in a cardboard box very long. A third scenario. Let's say that you in your life have discovered what God wants out of you. And let's say you know what church God wants you to attend. And you're going to that church, because that's the church God wants you in. And then all of a sudden, a Prince Charming comes into your life, riding on a white horse. That beautiful princess comes into your life. And all of a sudden, that person does not want to go to the church that you believe God wants you to go to. What do you do? Should you go to the church God wants you to go to? Or should you go to the church that your boyfriend or girlfriend wants you to go to? you have some options here. The first one is to break up with a boyfriend or girlfriend and find one that wants to go to the church that God wants them to go to. That would probably be the cleanest cut answer, you know. Probably the least work and the fastest. You would be trusting God to find you a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Another option. Actually, I'm going to back up. It's really frightening. It's really frightening to have somebody come up to you and say, I like you, let's go out, let's get to know each other. And you say, Lord, you know, I don't like, in my life, I don't like the fact that she went out with a Muslim recently. I don't like the fact that she can't hold down a job. God, that doesn't sound like what you want, right? It's scary to say no because you're thinking, I'm never going to get married. I'm never going to have a boyfriend or girlfriend because I just told one of the most eligible people I know no based on the Word of God. It's scary. But you know what you're doing? You're really trusting God. It's bona fide trust in God. I will trust God for this. I will let God decide if and when I get a boyfriend or girlfriend. And if and when I get married. But it's in God's hands. Now, just a little sidelight on this. In order for this to really, really work, you have to surrender your whole life to God. You have to surrender everything to God. And maybe one way to explain that is if let's say you say, all right, God, you know, I'm single and I want to be married, so I'm going to just surrender the whole thing into your hands. And then you spend the next year of your life bar hopping. Okay? Now, is God going to give you a good, godly spouse? No. Okay. So that means in order for this to really, really work, you can't just surrender the girlfriend or the boyfriend into God's hands. You have to surrender your whole life into God's hands so that you start walking in the paths that God has your spouse in. It's about surrender all around. You got to surrender your whole life. You can't just say, all right, I'm going to surrender the house to God, or I'm going to surrender my spouse to God. You got to surrender everything, just like Abraham. What did Abraham surrender? That country, it says kindred, his relatives, his family, and leave. He surrendered everything, and then God comes up to him and says, and now you're going to have a boy. So he was already totally surrendered to God when God said, you need to trust me for your child. He's already all set up. Now, so the first thing you could do is just break up. You could say, all right, my boyfriend or girlfriend wants me to do something different than what God wants me to do. It's over. You have another option. You could compromise. You could say, well, you know, God wants us to fellowship with believers. And he doesn't really get, well, he does, but... pretty much, we just need to go to church, okay? We need to go to church. So as long as it's a good church, and as long as they believe in salvation by grace through faith, and as long as they don't have homosexuals in the membership, it'll work, you know? We're fulfilling requirements here, right? That way, I can please God, and I can please my boyfriend or my girlfriend. And that's compromise. That's unbelief. That's faithlessness. This means that you are cheating God out of having first place in your life. Here's how it works. You are making the desires of your boyfriend or girlfriend more important than God's desires. You are making your boyfriend or girlfriend into God and making God be second place. You are breaking the first and greatest commandment. Mark 12:30 says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. God is supposed to be everything. Now, a person who is willing to compromise on things like this scares me. And let me explain why. It's because my mind starts wandering and I start thinking, are there other things in that person's life that they are not being obedient to God about? Are there other compromises in their life? It's not a good place to be. Christianity is not a checklist of requirements that I have to fulfill. Christianity is surrendering everything you are to God. It's about a loving relationship. We as Christian people do what we do because we want to. And if you haven't gotten to that point in your life, keep pursuing it because it's there. Christianity is about a loving relationship with God. If all you do is boil Christianity down to a checklist of requirements, you can stretch the requirements just like Abraham did. He said, All I need is a kid that comes from me. And so we start stretching the requirements. You can convince yourself that some things qualify that don't really qualify when you start getting technical. For example, your boyfriend or girlfriend has gone to church his or whole life, but they really aren't zealous for God, or they're worldly. And you say, well, they're a Christian. And I say, yeah, but does God like them? Technically, yes, the person is eligible for you to marry, but does God really want you to marry them? Who does God want you to marry? He wants you to marry someone who's zealous and on fire for him, who loves him more than you and more than anything else in the world. And you say, well, Brandon, there are some really, really godly single girls out there. There's some really godly single boys out there. And they turned me down when I asked them. And so I just have to go find somebody who will say yes. There might be a reason for that. And the reason I'm going to suggest here is because you probably have already spent too many years of your life compromising. You've already spent too many years of your life compromising. This whole, you know, let's please God when we want and please ourselves when we want. You've spent too many years doing that. And to be able to marry the girl or guy that God wants you to marry, you have to be the girl or guy that God wants you to be, right? There's another option. You could start preaching to and teaching your boyfriend or girlfriend until they also want to go to the church that God wants them to go to. And you know what? Every one of us is supposed to be doing that all the time, aren't we? It says in Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That's our job. We're supposed to be doing that. Yeah, this job is especially important if you're male, because God is requiring you to be some sort of a leader in your home. And you as a male, you need to know what the Bible says. You need to know how that applies to your life. And then you need to be able to teach that to the wife. You know, you have to say, honey, this is how it is. You know, this is how we should do things. You should be able to teach your children that, you know? If you do not know what you believe while you are dating, or you do not teach what you do know while you are dating, isn't there a good chance that you won't know what you believe after you are married? And that you won't be teaching it to your family after you're married? Now, granted, some people get married and they suddenly get pious and they suddenly get concerned about Christianity and they start digging into it. That's good. But there are those people out there who get married and they just never really care about Christianity. You know, they go to church, but it's because they're, you know, got their little checklist of requirements. Good Christians go to church. That's why I go. I think the biggest danger in this option is that love is blind, apparently. If you do more romancing than you do teaching and preaching, you will be deeply in love long before the boyfriend or girlfriend is taught the truth. At this point, you are so in love that you have to compromise. You say something like, oh, we can figure that stuff out later. What if, after you are married, you can't change your spouse's mind? You know, there are a couple of people out there like that. They just never agree with you. They just never agree with you. Will you argue and have friction for the next 60 years? What will you teach your children? Or will you just let them figure it out in their own time? My favorite preacher in the whole world said, Brandon, if you have to change the mind of somebody you want to date, you better change their mind before you even start dating. And I was like, wow, that makes so much sense. That way you don't have this love blossoming and flourishing while you're trying to change somebody's mind. I'd say probably the safest option here is break up with them. And that's going to be the worst thing you've ever done, because you are going to be so scared. You're going to be so scared. You're going to say, Brandon, I'm going to be old and grumpy just like you and single. And but it's about trusting God. It's about believing that God is going to take care of you, that God's going to give you that spouse when God's ready and when you're ready. And if you have been compromising, you're a little behind schedule. So if it takes 7 years, don't be surprised. God's making you into what you ought to be. But you're trusting God with it. It's all about faith. It is all about faith. And like I said, it's not enough to have faith about going to heaven. That's not enough. We as Christians have to have faith about everything. About everything in our daily lives. Abram was childless, and that was very scary for Abram. God said his descendants would inherit the land. He didn't even have any descendants. He was in his 80s and getting older. His wife had ceased even being able to have children. And of course, Abraham decides to take things into his own hands and marries Hagar and has Ishmael. And of course, like I said, Ishmael is technically correct. He comes from Abram's bowels. But Sarah says it was wrong. And it ultimately boils down to Abram compromised. Abram compromised. And like I said, to this day, the descendants of Ishmael are still a thorn in the flesh of the children of Israel. Being single is scary. And like I said, are you willing to let God decide how long you will be single before he sends you a spouse? Are you willing to say no to the people that might technically qualify, but God really isn't happy with? Are you willing to wait for the person that not only technically qualifies, but also is madly in love with God? Abraham eventually believes God and at 100 years of age becomes father to Isaac, the child of promise. And of course, I just want to repeat that verse. The Bible commends Abram. It says, and he believed in the Lord. And it wasn't just he believed in the Lord to forgive his sins and send him to heaven. He believed in the Lord about a new nation. And he believed in the Lord about his descendants. And he believed in the Lord about every step he took. He lived and died believing in the Lord. And this verse says, and God counted it to him for righteousness. It's still the same today. You are justified by faith, by believing in God all the time. Your job as a Christian is to believe in the Lord. Faith is the fundamental ingredient in Christianity. If you can't trust God with the details of your life, are you really trusting God? If you do not trust God, are you really saved? Like I said, when you've given God everything, it's far easier to trust him with the little things, right? We need as Christians to give everything, everything, everything to God. We need to give everything to God. It's the only way Christianity will be a blessing to you. If you try to be a Christian without surrendering yourself to God, you will find that God will, like Ahab, never let you do what you want to do. Right? What happened when Jehoshaphat is looking at these multitudes of false prophets, listening to that, "You can do it, go for it, God's with you." And he's like, "Is there any prophets of the Lord?" And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil." Pretty much what he's saying is, God never lets me do what I want. And let me tell you something. If you are not 100% surrendered to God, God will never let you do what you want. It's because what you want is not what God wants. When you are truly surrendered to God, you will want to do what God wants you to do. And when you want to do what God wants you to do, God is going to be pleased with you. It's a good life. It's a good life. Let me tell you something. If you want to do what you want to do, go be a sinner. You have so much more fun without God. If you don't want to surrender to God 100%, get rid of God completely. Just get him out of your life because he's slowing you down. He's a ball and chain. He's dragging you down. Just go sin. But if you want to be a Christian, give God everything. Trust him with everything. And there is no middle ground. There is no middle ground. We as a church cannot tolerate compromising Christians. If we tolerate compromising Christians, we will become a compromising church. If we become a compromising church, let's just stop now and go and join a compromising church that already exists. At least we will have unity. And one less denomination on this earth. This church exists to cultivate on fire Christians. We will preach at you until you get on fire or until you leave. But we will not let you stay here and stay lukewarm. Jesus Christ says in Luke 18:8, he says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Jesus Christ is saying, when I come back, are you guys going to be trusting me? Are you going to be believing me? Are you going to be trusting me with your job? Are you going to be trusting me with your spouse? Are you going to be trusting me? Or is Christianity going to be to a state where we don't trust God with anything anymore? He's saying, will there be faith when I come back? And that's not, it just hit me last night before I went to bed, that there's a verse that's very, very scary. And it's Revelation 21:8. It says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So many times when the New Testament lists sins, you know, it says the fornicators, and it says the adulterers, and the fighters, and yellers, and all the stealers, and the covetous. And we have some of those in that list, right? And it's so easy to read Revelation 21:8 and say, well, you know, I'm not a liar, and I'm not a whoremonger, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But I want you to take a close look at the first two sins in Revelation 21:8. It's the fearful and it's the unbelieving that are going to have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And it's so easy for us to recoil and say, but Brandon, that's so hard. That's so cruel. How can God send me to hell just for being scared? It's because Christianity is about faith. It's about faith. Fearlessness and faith are such fundamental parts of being a Christian that without them you're not saved. If you're afraid and if you don't believe, you're not saved. Because there's scared Christians. I'm still scared of snakes. But as a whole, is your life marked by trusting God with your checkbook, trusting God with your housing, trusting God? Is your life a life of belief in God or not? It's the most fundamental part of being a Christian. And that's why I got so fired up a few minutes ago. If you can't trust God, you really are a hypocrite. You really are. And you need to get right with God. Because when you trust God with erasing your sins, and when you trust God with sending you to heaven forever, you should be able to trust God with a little stuff. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word and for your example, for the examples, rather, that you've provided in your word. And Heavenly Father, we just ask for your spirit, Lord. You're the one that gives the increase. You're the one that does the life-changing. And I just pray that you would, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. And Father, that the world would see our faith, that the world would see our fearlessness. And the world would say there was a God.